those of us who attend church regularly, I think it's fair to say, experience God as being active within the church. We encounter God revealed in Scripture. We encounter God in sacraments. We know God in the gathered community. We try to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit to keep our hearts and our minds open so that God's call will move us moment by moment as the Spirit prompts. There is, though, in this, I think, also a danger. There can be an attempt to, in a way, limit or domesticate God, not that we literally can, but to close ourselves to the larger experience of what God is doing. This happens when we consider the church to be the only place, the only locus for God's activity. And when we do that, we may fail to see how much broader God is, how much more immense, how much more God is than we can ever understand through our own limited experience and knowledge. So while God is at work in our lives, in the life of this parish, and throughout the wider church around the world, at the same time, God is also at work in the world at large. God's kingdom is ushered in through the actions of those in the church as well as those outside of the church. There may be those outside the church who seek intentionally to listen to God's voice, to discern the work of the Spirit. And others may be absolutely indifferent to God, may not know God. But that doesn't mean God is not at work through them. It does not mean that God does not use them as well as agents to build up God's reign. And so as a church, I think we have to be cautious that we don't limit our understanding of God, and especially that we don't become a closed group, a group preoccupied solely with its own identity and its own work. This work may be good and holy, it may be in accord with God's will, but we have to be careful in understanding God, not thinking about God as ours alone, thinking that we alone best know the mind of God. In his book, The Present Future, Six Tough Questions for the Church, the author, Reggie McNeil, challenges the church to broaden its thinking. He warns of the church acting like a closed group, with a club mentality, a group that expects people will seek it out, they will come to it, and they will adopt exactly the culture and the lifestyle of the church, and the church will remain unchanged. The church can assume that its members know best, know what is best for people who are outside the church. And those who are already part of the church may expect those who are outside the church to just come in and to live as the church already is, to receive what the church has to offer, and to conform to the present identity of the church. McNeil offers a challenge to this. He writes in one particular place, and I quote, "The church that wants to partner with God on God's redemptive mission in the world has a very different target, the community," unquote. McNeil suggests that just as Jesus went to where people gathered and got to know people, where they were, who they are, hearing their stories, learning their longings and their needs, as followers of Jesus, we are called to do the same. The church is called to understand that the world around us is hungry to encounter God, and that God is already out there, already at work in the world, present and active in the world that's outside of this yard, outside of our buildings, outside of this parish. Now, living this reality requires that the church meet people where they are. And the followers of Jesus are called, like Jesus, to go to where people are and to get to know them. But this could be a challenging way to live. And I think we hear some of that in our first lesson today. We hear how God does not always act as we expect, or we might even want God to act. In our lesson from the book of Numbers, Moses deals with the grumbling of the people of Israel. They are journeying through the wilderness. They are hungry. And they are complaining. They're remembering how in Egypt they had meat and fish and cucumbers and leeks and onions and garlic. Sounds delicious. The people complain to Moses. And Moses then in turn complains to God about the people. He can't do this anymore. And Moses tells God that he can't carry this alone. It's better if God just kills him. This is too much for Moses. The people are experiencing a kind of in-between time. God has freed them from slavery in Egypt and is leading them through the wilderness to this promised land. But at this moment, they're not in Egypt, and they're far from the promised land. It will, in fact, take, as you know, 40 years to get there. Right now, as we hear in this lesson, they are in a liminal time, and that may mean something to some of you. It's not unlike the time that we are in. As the people seek to find meaning in their present dislocation and anxiety, they are falling into nostalgia. And the trouble with nostalgia is sometimes nostalgia remembers only the good things. And so they're remembering those good things of Egypt, all that food they had for free. But they're forgetting a very big reality, that in Egypt they were enslaved. They have forgotten that God liberated them and that God is feeding them daily with manna. They have lost sight of God's promise to bring them one day to that abundant land that God has prepared for them. But though they have forgotten some important things, God nonetheless listens and hears the people. And God hears and listens to Moses. And God has compassion and tells Moses to select 70 elders and bring them to the tent of meeting. And God pours out on those 70 a portion of the Spirit that God gave to Moses. And this Spirit allows them to help Moses lead the people. So Moses alone is not carrying this responsibility. Now, we don't know why, but for some reason, Eldad and Medad remain off in the camp. They don't go to the tent of meeting with the people. But despite they don't do what they were asked to do, God's Spirit still comes to rest on them, and they prophesy. Learning that these two who didn't do what they were supposed to are prophesying, Joshua tells Moses, stop them. But interestingly, Moses isn't concerned. He doesn't mind that Eldad and Medad are prophesying. He's not worried that they didn't do what they were told to do. Moses is seeing a larger picture. And Moses understands that Eldad and Medad have received God's Spirit just like the others. And that they are doing what God has called them to do. And so Moses accepts this and doesn't try to control them, but tells Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Moses is able to get out of his need to control, or out of his limited vision, to see that God is at work. He's able to imagine what it would be if everyone was behaving like Medad and Eldad. What would it be if everyone was so filled with God's Spirit and acted according to God's will? And so Moses lets go of any control and accepts what God is doing in the present. This same situation is not unlike our gospel today. In the gospel, John, one of the disciples closest to Jesus, is concerned by a man that he saw casting out a demon in Jesus' name. The trouble is, this man is not a follower of Jesus. And so the disciples try to stop him from doing this. Like Moses, Jesus isn't concerned by this. He says if someone's casting out a demon in his name, they are doing good. And while they're not part of the group around Jesus, this man is acting in accord with Jesus' work. He's healing those who are afflicted. He's restoring them to wholeness. And so Jesus doesn't worry about this. There's a kind of confidence in Jesus in this story. The confidence that there's power in his name, power that can transform someone tormented by a demon. And that pronouncing of healing in Jesus' name also changes the person who's using Jesus' name. Jesus says, "No one does a deed of power in my name and will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us." Through the power of Jesus' name, transformation happens for everyone who's involved. Everyone, the person afflicted by the demon, the person pronouncing healing in Jesus' name, all are changed. All are brought to wholeness. Jesus is warning his disciples about letting their limited vision get in the way of God's work. Because if they do that, they may become a stumbling block to those that Jesus calls a little one. Now, throughout Mark, we hear about little ones, and little one can mean someone who is new in the faith, who has just entered into the community, and is not particularly strong, but is in a very vulnerable place. Little one can also mean a child. And throughout Mark, Jesus points to children to illustrate his call to embrace a life of humility, of loving service. His followers are to be like children, living as those with least status, least power, those who are most vulnerable, those who get overlooked, and those who are abused. Those who are already part of the Christian community are to do everything in their power to support, protect, to nurture the most vulnerable, to watch over those not yet strong in the faith. Nothing that those in the community do should in any way harm the vulnerable, nor impede their growing into mature faith, into deep relationship with the community. Now, Jesus illustrates this with some very harsh language. Talks about putting a stumbling block in the way of a little one being so egregious that Jesus says, "It is better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea." This is a serious matter. This is one given great importance by Jesus. So much so that he says it's better to face utter destruction than be guilty of such an offense. And illustrates this by talking about cutting off a hand or a foot or plucking out an eye if it causes one to offend. It's gruesome language. But Jesus is saying it's better to be maimed than to be thrown into unquenchable fire. Jesus is showing how serious this is. This image that Jesus is using is common in his day. We hear it echoed in some of the letters of Paul, in 1 Corinthians, in Romans. The community of Jesus' followers is a body. And the members of the body have various gifts for ministry, and each are called to a particular work, to a special vocation. And Paul talks about how no part of the body can say to another, "You are not needed." The body needs all its parts to thrive, to live, to do God's work. And so if a member becomes a stumbling block and gets in the way of a little one, this has to be dealt with. Acting as a stumbling block to another's faith threatens the well-being of the entire community. It's so serious that it's even suggested that the offending person should be removed from the body to protect the whole, for the sake of the well-being of the community. And so Jesus is calling to protect those who are vulnerable, and that is more important than the community losing one person. No one person should threaten the well-being of the community or any one person's wholeness and growth to maturity. Jesus is challenging his followers to live a life of humble loving service, a life of putting the well-being of the community before everything else. Jesus is especially concerned with those who have less status and power, who are at most risk of being poorly treated. The community of Jesus' followers is not a place where power is to be used over others. It's not a place where abuse of power is to happen. Instead, as the followers of Jesus, we're called to build communities of justice, where power is used in loving service. We're called to humility, to be the servant of all. And we're called by Jesus to do everything in our power to create communities where the most vulnerable, where those with least status, are welcomed, are valued, and are protected. God's love is greater than we can ever fully imagine. The power of God's love is simply beyond our comprehension and our knowledge. God's love is at work now in this community, throughout the church around the world, but also at work outside the church, in those who do not gather with any faith community. And so my hope and my prayer this day is that the immense love of God fill us and empower us to fight injustice in this world, to be so empowered by the Holy Spirit that we do all in our power to keep all the beloved children of God safe, most especially the least and the powerless. And I pray that our limited view of God be expanded, that we see God at work in the world around us, in the lives of all people. May the call of Jesus propel us out into the world to see what God is up to there. What is God doing there? And may we always share the good news of God's liberating and healing love with everyone we meet. Amen.